We should be able to allow you to finish them up today for this, and then we'll go on to our final one next week. If you run out of space on the front, guess what? You probably, some of you have already written on the back, so very good. Okay. Let's just have you review. What does this mean? Talk to me real quick. And don't read me the slide, because I can do that. Where should we start? When it comes to the will of God.
Don't start there. You don't start by the will of God, by circumstances.
Yeah, you don't. Right. You go specifically where then? Yeah, you have to start with the Bible. It seems like it's would be a no-brainer, but a lot of people don't go to the Bible to find out what God's will is. They talk to everybody else, but ignore what the Bible says. And in fact, oftentimes, they know what the Bible says, but they still talk to other people and ignore what the Bible says. So, right? None of these things are where you should start. Advice, circumstances, consensus, desires, or feelings. Feelings. Three key steps, commands, principles, and wisdom. We'll probably develop that more going forward. Principle number one, the principle of priority, putting God first. Principle of authority, yielding to those that God has placed over us. We're always under multiple authorities in reality. Principle of community, church makes a difference. It should make a difference in our decision making. That's what this is. How, if God put me here to be part of the body of Christ, made me part of the body of Christ, then I cannot get away from it. I am to make decisions that benefit the body of Christ. The principle of purity. Does this promote or produce purity in my life or others in different realms? The principle of intensity. Am I being lazy? That's another way to ask the question. Or am I doing all that I can do with what God has given me? Principle of difficulty. I'm going to run into something here. Principle, it's difficulty to walk on stage while you're talking. Apparently I can't do a lot of stuff at once here. Principle of difficulty. We threw this in here, not threw it in here, but acknowledge the principle there, because a lot of people do think that if it gets hard, then God doesn't want you to do it. Okay, I think I told you last week, I just finished reading the book of Job. Totally flips that idea upside down. Anyone know why God allowed bad things to happen to Job? Was it because he was bad? Was it because he was outside of the will of God somehow? No, I mean, Job got God's highest recommendation. Okay, that doesn't mean that God didn't accomplish things that Job needed, but he didn't get placed in that situation because of bad. God wanted him there for reasons, okay? You'll probably hear more about that in Sunday school this coming week, based upon what Sean taught this week. The principle of expediency. Does it actually have a benefit? We're big on wasting time, and we need to aim for benefiting. What is it doing to promote God's kingdom, for example? That goes back to principle number one. Principle of liberty. We're saved to serve, not saved to do whatever we want, okay? And we're saved to consider other people in the process. And the principle of charity. We gave 10 observations here, but then we started looking. Well, you wanted to ask, what does charity or love mean, biblical love? And this is the word agape, which is the noun form, or agapao is the verb form. And it's the highest form of love, and you see it in the Bible here. But we looked at, what is biblical love? We looked at John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world, I guess only at verse 17 here, that he gave his only begotten son. We're going to come back to these. So we looked at that. We looked at Romans 5:6-8. We looked at Ephesians 5, where husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We looked at 1 John 3, 16, I think this is where I threw in verse 18. By this we have come to know love, that Christ laid down his life for us, and we also are obligated, we are indebted to lay down our lives for the brethren. And we looked at Matthew 5, 44 and 45. It says to love your enemies, which kind of throws things out of the realm of emotions for sure, okay? By the way, you don't have complete control of what emotions you feel. Emotions are reactions to things, not something you conjure up. If I told you, be angry right now, it would be hard to do that because you say, well, do something and, you know, step on my toe and then I'll be angry. But it's a reaction, not something you conjure up. So love is not a feeling. And then the last one we looked at was 1 John 2, 15, 16, and 17. Do not love the world. So in order to understand this, we have to be able to define what love is, okay? So now we're going to look at the pieces that we pulled together out of these different passages. And I think I've got it fairly well. I call it a four-part definition, okay? And it's really one sentence, but there's four parts to it, okay? And you might want to write these down somewhere, and maybe you can fine-tune them, but I think I got it pretty good. But it's my willful choice. Love is a what? Choice. It's something you choose to do. It's not that something you necessarily feel like doing or even want to do. It's something you what? Choose to do. It's your choice. My willful choice. And I think willful is probably almost redundant. Okay, it's probably my choosing choice. You know, well, your willful choice as opposed to unwillful choice. If you're choosing, you really have the will to do that. But my willful choice, you could probably shrink it down to my choice or my choosing. The next part here is to give what is valuable. Now, I used to define love as unconditional. Sacrificial, I think, is one of the words that came up. And I've over the years had to back off from that because of verses like 1 John 3 where it says, or 1 John 2 where it says, do not be loving the world. I'm not saying that sacrificial isn't necessarily there, but I think this captures it a little more because we talked about this, was it last week or the week before that? You don't necessarily have to die for someone to love somebody, do you? Right? Anyone remember the Mother's Day videos we did years ago? The kids recorded them. What does mommy do for you? And then we had the kids say, I love you, mom. Even Pastor Ethan is in this. But he's old. He's one of the older ones. Josh and Ethan are some of the older people down there. And Sammy was happy because mom made him sausage. I think that was, you know, that was his big deal. He loved sausage at the time. So, but anyway, they said, what is something mom does for you? And it's amazing because the kids just are stumped. For a long, you know, they just, because you saw the edited version. I'm seeing the unedited ones. And they're like, I think Daniel says, she makes my bed for me? You know, kind of something like that. Okay, that counts, you know, whatever. You know, I didn't do these, the girls did for the kids, but we weren't looking for a specific answer. We were just looking for something that the kids thought, you know. But I think making a bed is an act of love. Washing clothes is an act of love, don't you? Mom doesn't have to die for it to be love, does it? It doesn't have to be something that you die for. Love is something that may cost you your life, but I would venture to say that washing my clothes would not be something worth dying for. Are you with me on that? I wouldn't recommend dying to wash somebody's clothes, right? But what you are doing, though, when you love someone is you are giving that which is valuable. Okay? Like what? Your time, effort, energy, money. And it doesn't take all of them. It might be just one of them or two of them or, right? Any combination. And it's usually things that you can't get back or that are, you know, once you give them, they cost you something. You could say, I was going to use the term costly, but then we always think in terms of cha-ching, right? Money instead of time or energy or effort. Okay. But you're giving that which is valuable, and oftentimes it's combinations of all of the above. Because I stutter now. Did you know that time is, help me out. Time is money. You hear that occasionally anyway. That's true. Because you know what? You're loving God right now. I believe that by being here, not necessarily listening to Pastor Kevin, but you're giving God something of value, your time. You set aside other things to be here. Did you know that every one of us that are old enough to be hired could be out making money right now? Right? Time is money. So you, anytime you're doing something, you're actually trading what something else you can get or gather or collect or experience for that, right? So we can all be that, but we give that which is valuable. So it's my willful choice to give that which is valuable, okay? And that's what it helps with here. And hopefully this doesn't sound too, what's the word I'm looking for? Cold? Too, impersonal. But it has to be like this. And we'll explain it as we go here. I'm thinking of when you clean germs from something. What's the word? Sterilized. I think maybe that's the word I'm looking for. I don't know. When you get older, your vocabulary shrinks down to about four words, okay? So for the benefit of the object, now hang with me here. Why do we say that? What's the object? It depends on what you've chosen to give what is valuable to, right? And what is value? What is of value? Your time, effort, energy, money, mental capacity, right? All of those things. Well, it depends on what you're giving that to, but you're doing it for the benefit of the object. You're benefiting the object somehow, even if it's just to give it your focus. That constitutes a form of love. Okay, and you have to have this. It goes for the positive, how God loved us, but it also goes to the negative as well. Because you can love the world, right? Okay, so this kind of fits either direction. You're looking at the wrong way to love and the right way to love. Okay, and let me add one more part. Because I had to chew on these. Because I'm like, I'm trying to fix it so I can look either direction and the definition works, okay? Here's the last part here. Regardless of the object's worthiness. And you could say regardless of the object's value. All right. Okay, so you got these down? You got this written down? I'm going to do something real quick here. Hey, keep talking because then I can work here. Was that Boys Town?
That was Boys Town.
Okay.
He's not happy with my brother. And that's the way people, that's the object of what you're trying to say, that we're trying to get across. There's nothing too, too hard, too difficult, too impossible.
Yeah, he can't be heavy because he's my brother, right? And so the obligation there. Okay, good. Let's go back here. I just interspersed these again. You got all four of those down? Let's see if they apply, okay? And again, there's probably a little bit of tweaking we could do. Like I said, we could probably take out the word willful. You could probably change number two to give what is valuable. You know, it's a little more definition-oriented. For the benefit, you could say the recipient, but it may not be a person. It might be a thing. And the object can be a person or a thing. And then regardless of the object's worthiness. Okay? So let's go through here. Let's look at this one. For God so loved the world that he gave. Do you see the technical term is volition. He gave. He chose to do this. Okay? So it's a choice. He chose to do this. Nobody made him do it. God so loved the world, okay? He, and really that the so loving is the his choosing part. And then what did he do? He gave what? Okay, and how does that fit the definition? Something that is valuable, right? Right? And again, of the greatest value here, but the definition applies. I'm trying to. Makes a choice to give what is valuable for the benefit of the object. Is that true here? He gave something for whose benefit? Our benefit, right? Two parts here. Should not perish benefits us. And have everlasting life, right? Benefits us. Both of those are benefits. The idea of regardless of the object's worthiness can be found in the idea that we deserve to what? Perish, and we are condemned. Verse 18 says, he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is already condemned, right? So the context is there is, we're not worth dying for, but he did not take that into consideration. We deserved death, eternal death in the lake of fire. So all four parts are there found. Maybe not as easily as in some passage, but it's certainly there, right? Let's look at the next one here. Let's jump down again. My willful choice to give that which is valuable for the benefit of the object, regardless of the object's worth. Romans 5, 6 to 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Okay? God demonstrates, I'm jumping down here, his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The demonstrates is the idea of he chose. Okay, it's actually in the present tense, which is phenomenal. It's another time and a place for discussion here. But that's his willful choice. He chooses to do something. He gives a value. There's that Christ died, right? For the benefit of the object. Notice here it says for us. Probably the two most powerful words in all of the Bible with regard to us, right? For us. You see that over and over again in Scripture. Regardless of the object's worthiness. Is that present in here? How about while we were still sinners? Right? He didn't die for us because we deserved Him to die for us. He died for us in spite of what we deserve, right? Regardless of our worthiness. So I think the definition holds up here as well. The point is, He didn't die for somebody good or even somebody half good. He died for sinners, for their benefit, by His own choice. Okay? My willful choice to give that which is valuable for the benefit of the object, regardless of the object's worthiness. Let's look at Ephesians 5, 25 to 29 again. Husbands, love your wives. By the way, there's that willful choice again, right? That choice. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and, here's the illustration, gave Himself for her. So it's paralleling the husband's responsibility to the wife, just like Christ gave Himself for the church. And notice, here's the benefit. For the benefit of the object, right? That He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. That He might present Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. By the way, the implication is that's not how He found her. The church, right? Did Jesus find the perfect church and say, oh good, that she's holy and without blemish? No, He's in the process of purifying her. So also husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Give things of value, right? For the benefit of your wife. He who loves his wife loves himself. There's actually personal benefit there as well. Nourish and cherish. There's that benefit part again. And the implication is that the church is not worthy because Christ is having to sanctify us. We're not pure. We need to be purified in the same way the husband and the wife relationship. You don't love your wife because she's perfect. You love your wife because you're commanded to love her like Christ loved the church, right? So it's regardless of the worthiness of the object. Again, my willful choice to give that which is valuable for the benefit of the object, regardless of the object's worthiness. 1 John 3:16 through 18, by this we know love because He laid down His life for us. You get three parts there. His choice. He gave what is valuable, His life. And you get the two words again, right? You see for us again, right? And then we also, here, it translates over into our obligation. We also are obligated, we're indebted to lay down our lives for the brethren. We are obligated to die, to give what is valuable, yes, even our own lives, for the benefit of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. It doesn't say it here, but are you gathering the idea, regardless of the object's worthiness? Does it starting to sink in that you and I are responsible to love each other regardless of one another's worthiness of love? Why? Because we are to love as Christ loved us. We were not worthy. So therefore we cannot use that as a filter. I'll only love people that are worthy of my love. Okay, that's not the way it is. And then it goes on to say, even though we're obligated to love one another, if we have this world's goods and we find somebody that doesn't have this world's goods and we don't share what we have, that isn't dying. How does the love of God dwell in us? And the answer is it doesn't. It's not actively being practiced. Okay? Don't love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. So you have really the three elements there. The last one is probably implied because Christ gave His life for us. Why? Because we deserved to die. So we were unworthy. Okay, so it's probably implied there. Here's the definition again. My willful choice to give that which is valuable for the benefit of the object, regardless of the object's worthiness. Now, this is where it turns into. But this I say to you, love your enemies. Can you do that? Does this definition work? Can I choose to give something of value for the benefit of my enemy, regardless of my enemy's worthiness? Absolutely. Can you be mad at your enemy? Maybe. Can you be hurt by your enemy in a, you know, emotional sense or otherwise? Yeah. God doesn't say you have to feel like it. It's giving of that which you're choosing to give that which is valuable for the benefit of your enemy, regardless of your enemy's worthiness. And by the way, just by virtue of them being your enemy kind of brings that out. Okay? How about this one? My willful choice to give that which is valuable for the benefit of the object, regardless of the object's worthiness. How about this? To me, this was the clincher kind of thing, but do not love the world or the things in the world. So far, what's here? Of that four-part definition. There's a choice. And by the way, a command implies that we have a choice. A negative command, continually keep yourselves from loving the world, means that you have a choice not to do it. You don't have to love the world or the things in the world. What does it mean to love the world? We're making a choice to do what? Because I think, like I mentioned, I think it was 2 weeks ago, maybe it was just last week. How do you know not to love the world unless you understand what love means? It's like, I don't have any gushy feelings about the things of the world. That's not what the Bible's saying. Love doesn't really have, it can be enhanced by feelings, but it does not involve feelings. It involves what? Choice. Right? And what else is involved? Part two. Giving something of value. What's of value again? Help me out here. How do we love the world? Is it clicking? Time, effort, energy, money, right? Passion, focus. And God says, you can do that. Don't do that. In fact, the way He commands it is, unless we choose not to, we will be giving our time, effort, energy, money, all the things that are valuable for, what's the third part? See if it fits. For the benefit of the object. Is that how it works? When you love the world or the things in the world, by the way, they're defined by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, right? All those things that are motivated or you can pursue that scratches those itches. You give your time, effort, and energy, and it benefits that. It makes that important, that valuable. It lays what is valuable to you there in the world's things. Right? That's how you love the world. You don't have to feel anything. Can you love, let's pick something we can own, a car? Yeah. How? By giving it an inordinate amount of time, effort, energy, money, blah, 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 right? You understand that? And you can pick any object. You can love steak, coffee, right? It can be anything or practice or hobby or anything, okay? And God says, do not do that. Now, let's go one more step here. Okay, what's the last part of this? The last point of the definition. regardless of the object's worthiness. Notice here, it's not of the Father, but of the world. You get that? None of that. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I always say those backwards. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're not of God. They're of the world. God will never motivate you to make a decision based upon your flesh, based upon what you see as the lust of the eyes, that you just want something, or that you want to feel important or look important or become important. God will never have you do that, because all of those things are of the world. That's what it says. They're not of the Father, but of the world. And notice this. They're not worthy. They're objects that are not worthy of your time, effort, energy, money, and the things of value. He says the world is passing away. Is passing. Even How many have owned a car? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. It's okay to own a car. I'm not going to jump. How many no longer own a car that you used to own? Is there a reason? Don't love your car. Why? It's passing away. Some of ours are passing away at a faster rate than others. Welcome to Iowa. Right? But I'm saying it's passing away, so don't put your focus, your effort, your energy, your money, all of that in that. It's not wrong to buy a car. It's not wrong to take care of a car. But it's wrong to give an inordinate amount. You figure out what it's worth, and that's all the time, effort, and energy you give it. Why? Because otherwise you're making it into an idol, an object of love. And it could be anything, a video game, a hobby, a sports event. It could be music. It could be anything, right? Absolutely anything. And none of those things necessarily are wrong in and of themselves. It's like a car. I like a car. It beats walking, right? A lot of the time, especially tonight, it's chilly, cold, right? But it's passing away, and even the desire of it. I can't get into all this, but you know what? What you liked yesterday doesn't satisfy tomorrow. Have you noticed? You get a new car and it's cool for a day, maybe a year, but all you park it way in the back 40, and then after a while you're parking it right up front between two dumpy cars. Why? Because you don't care, right? Now, he who does the will of God abides in the forever right now. Okay, so the idea of love again. My willful choice, my choice to give that which is valuable for the benefit of the object, regardless of the object's worthiness, that's good for things that are eternal. It's horribly bad for things that are not. Okay, good way to summarize it for tonight anyway. Questions or comments? Yes, time's up. Go ahead. You know I'm teasing. So how do you determine what's valuable and what is not valuable? Is that your question? How do you determine what is valuable and not valuable? Is that your question? I'm just trying to summarize it.
Well, it's going to be in the
Cartoons? Well, but I don't think it's any different than what we've said. We're not saying in necessarily that anything is particularly wrong, unless it's like cocaine or something, right? And probably drugs have proper uses, right, too. That's why there's prescription drugs and things like that. But I'm saying the element itself is not the issue. It's how you focus on it and what you do with it. Is it a lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life thing or not? And then also, one thing to throw into that is, am I doing the things that I know God wants me to do? I like genealogy. Some of you probably know that. But there's other things that come before that. If I'm doing genealogy and not doing the things God wants, it's already sin to me. It's not because it's genealogy at all. It's because I'm disobeying things that I know God has clearly said, and that goes back to the commands and then the principles factor, right? So it's not what so much as how and how much maybe. I would suggest that we have a tendency to explain away most anything now. For example, I could use, and I'll use genealogy, but I think of sports figures too, but genealogy, well, I'm going to go to all the genealogy conventions and conferences, by which there are many, many of those, because I want to use it for ministry. Is that illegitimate to say that? Not necessarily. But if it all of a sudden I'm skipping church to do that, did you know that God has commanded me to be in church and to minister to the people of God? Right? So I can't justify one and ignore what God has clearly said. And that's what I'm not so caught up in, like sports figures playing sports and sacrificing their ministry in local churches. Okay? Are they honoring God in some ways when they make a touchdown or shoot a three-pointer or something? Possibly, but I think that there's at a point in time that they're, okay, so they have a chaplain in their thing. A chaplain isn't the same as a church. Okay? So it's not justifying their activity because they sprinkle some God on it. Right? So we have to be careful that we're not ignoring the commands of God to justify our activities in that way. But it doesn't make the activity in and of itself wrong. Can you use sports to reach people? Absolutely. We used to have basketball camp here, and I never taught it. Why? Because I can't use sports to reach people. I can use sports to entertain people in a comedic way. Right? But no one's going to come to my sports class, right? So anyway, to give you that idea anyway, so let's pray and we'll split up. Sorry it took longer than I thought. So Father, thank you for giving us these elements. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to stick in our heads as a sentence, maybe even just the parts there, Lord, the choice, the something valuable for the benefit of the recipient, regardless of that recipient's worth. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that both in the positive way that we can love people regardless of how much they deserve it, because that's not your point. But Lord, help us not to love things that most certainly are not worthy of our love. And those things would be driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We pray that you would help us to grasp this and to grow in it and to live it out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.